Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Now remember, the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God, and these praises would have been put to music and sung as songs of worship to the Lord by the lovers of the Lord. The main theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God, but as we know, the center of this psalm is indeed the God of the Word. Remember, Psalm 119 is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Last week, we looked at the D stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Daleth stanza. And today we're looking at the H stanza, or in the Hebrew, the He stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this H stanza, verses 33 through 40, begins with the Hebrew letter of, anybody, come on? H, you're listening. All right, very good, very good. So, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, then just follow the psalm. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and now He. So, let's look at what the psalmist says next, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Now here we find 8 serious and very important questions that the lover of God needs to be able to answer. See, this really was the psalmist's heart, and this should be our hearts as lovers of God as well. First is this: how can I keep the word of God to the end? Don't we want to ask that as believers? How can I keep God's word to the end? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end, verse 33. So his desire then, as should our desire be, is to keep the word to the end. What end? 2 possible interpretations here. First, the end means the end of his life. He wants to keep God's word with passion and finish strong. See, like Paul, who said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. Or else second, the end refers to the fullness of obedience to the word of God in his life. In the Hebrew, the word for end literally means to the heel, which could speak of his desire for keeping God's word from head to toe, from in every part of his being. So Lord, he's saying, help me keep the word to the very end of my life fully, or Lord, help me keep the word in every area of my life completely and without leaving out any part of it. So, question is, which interpretation is correct? I don't know. And frankly, I don't care, because what Christian wouldn't want both of those? See, regardless, I want to keep God's word to the very end of my life fully and completely. And I don't want to compromise, and I don't want to waver, and I do want to finish well, and I don't want to have glaring sins that I overlook in my own to my own detriment, and I don't want to be mediocre ever. I don't want to lose my first love and just fizzle out like the Ephesian church did in Revelation. And I want to honor God and take heaven by storm. I want to be a mighty spiritual warrior, and I want to be well-pleasing to God to the very end, like the psalmist. What Christian wouldn't want this? Shouldn't that be the heart of every true child of God? I mean, come on. Good question. Let's move on. Number 2, here's another important question for every child of God to ask. How can I be wholehearted? Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 34. So look, his desire is to observe, follow, obey God's word with his whole heart because he loves God with his whole heart. See? Hey, doesn't God deserve our hearts today? Right? Our hearts. Away with half-hearted faith here. God is worthy of our whole hearts. Who or what else is more worthy of giving your heart to and your life to? Is another person more valuable than God? Is anything more valuable than God? Is your acceptance of your peers more valuable than God's? Is a sin more valuable than pleasing and honoring God? Did your house die on a cross to save you from hell? Why do you worship it? Did any other person or any other thing besides Christ die on a cross to save you from hell? Why do you worship those things? Come on, who deserves our hearts more than God? Who's going to love you more than Him? Who has more mercy and forgiveness and grace than Him? So why then do we give our hearts away to anything else that isn't remotely worthy? Really, we're going to rob God for what He alone is worthy of and give it to the world, to the flesh, or to the devil? I mean, really? Come on, Christ alone is worthy of our heart's affections. Everything else is rubbish compared to Him. We know that, don't we? We know this. So what's the problem? Because we're easily sidetracked. Anybody? Right? That's us. We gravitate toward half-heartedness. We get too familiar with God and His eternal blessings. We get spiritually lazy and we stop pursuing Him with fervor. And while we want to give our whole hearts to Him and never lose that passion, it's quite the battle to keep it once we have it. Yes, it is. How can I be wholehearted? That's the believer's desire, right? It's a great question. We're not going to answer that yet. Third, how can I delight more in God and in His Word? Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it, verse 35. See, God's people love what He loves, and we hate what He hates. And one thing that God loves is when His faithful children obey Him. Therefore, shouldn't that be our delight as well, right? And God is well pleased when I obey Him and live according to His Word. Therefore, what pleases Him also pleases me. Of course, I delight in walking in His commandments. As one said, Thou hast made me to know, now make me to go. Certainly I shall never be happy till I do, for my sole delight lies in walking according to God's bidding. And that's the heart of the true believer. I want to obey Him because it pleases Him. But again, it's not easy because other things come in and sidetrack my heart. Sometimes I delight in sin. Sometimes I delight in being selfish and self-centered. Sometimes I delight in my car, maybe not that, but or my house or my hobby or whatever, more than I delight in obeying the Lord. Sometimes I delight in my own accomplishments. Sometimes I delight in worldly applause. Sometimes I delight in other people, even more than in God and in following after Him. So how can I delight more in God and His Word in this world that is so full of diversions? Because I want to. It's a good question. We're not going to answer that yet. Fourth, how can I overcome covetousness? Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness, verse 36. That's specific, isn't it? I mean, it seems that the psalmist was struggling with this, otherwise he wouldn't have mentioned it here. Now, no one here struggles with coveting, right? Nobody here. Obviously, we struggle with lying instead. I don't want to covet, but I do. So how do I overcome it? Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness consists of the varied cravings of fallen human nature pursued in the interest of self and not for the glory of God. It's a sinful lust for a person or for an object. You can covet money, you can covet people, you can covet cars, you can covet homes, you can covet clothes, on and on and on it goes. And it's this strong desire for something or someone that refuses to be content with what God has given to you. At its core, covetousness is spiritual idolatry, see, where you give your love and affection to something other than the Lord. And instead of God consuming you, that thing or that person consumes you. A man may be said to be given to covetousness when he takes more pains for getting earth than for getting heaven, Thomas Watson. Another said that the crime of covetousness is common, but very few will confess it. For when a man heaps up gold in his heart, the dust of it blows into his eyes, and he cannot see his own fault. That's true. Coveting is indeed a very dangerous sin, and it's the breeding ground for many other sins to follow after it. More, more, more. That's the mantra for the covetous person. More money, more cars, more clothes. That person, bigger, better, nicer. And instead of making it your desire to please God, your desire becomes something else. And soon your heart is filled with lust for people or lust for things instead of a passion for the glory of God Almighty. Beware. Because it sneaks in. Beware, because coveting runs deep. We all struggle with it. And the question is, how can I overcome it? Good question. We're not going to answer it yet. Fifth, how can I not look at worthless things? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way, verse 37. Really dealing with the same issue as coveting, isn't it? I mean, lusting with the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Anyone here ever look at worthless things? You don't have to raise your hand because I know you all do. It's common to all men. You look at worthless things, things that don't honor God, sinful things, ungodly things, vain things, things that are bad for your soul. Again, it's common to all men, the lust of the eyes. And it's something we all battle with. A great way for sin to enter into our hearts is through our eyes. Sin first entered man's mind by the eye in the Garden of Eden, and it's still a favorite gate for the wicked one to do his work today. Here's the problem. We all have to use our eyes if we want to see, right? That's the problem. And therefore, Satan will do his best to put things in our line of sight that will cause us to stumble and sin, and he's done a good job of it. As one said, he that feareth burning must take heed of playing with fire. He that feareth drowning must keep out of the deep water. He that feareth the plague must not go into the infected house. Would they avoid sin who present themselves to the opportunities of it? And how many Christians today willingly look at vain things and plunge themselves into the deep waters? How foolish. It's a deep-seated sin that must be fought against, and to not is to indeed play with fire. And here's the question. How can I not look at worthless things, things that tempt the pilgrim to leave the safe highway of the Lord's pleasure? Good question. And I hope it's one that we're all wanting answered, because this sin will do great damage to you in your walk with the Lord. Very good question. We're not going to answer it yet. Sixth, how can I fear God more? Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you, verse 38. See, he's devoted to fearing God, and he wants to be sure that he never stops fearing God. And that's what every true believer should be passionately devoted to, fearing God. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I want to be a wise Christian, not a foolish Christian. The fear of the Lord is a major theme of the book of Proverbs, and the wise person will indeed earnestly seek to be devoted to fearing God. So what then does it mean to fear God? Fear speaks of astonished reverence. It speaks of a reverential fear of God that's, of course, mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion to Him, which then motivates glad obedience to Him. So, love prompts one to do what pleases God, while this fear prompts one to refrain from what displeases God. Fear is the affectionate reverence that results in humbly bowing down to the Father's will. It's a desire to not sin against Him because His wrath is so awful and His love is so awesome. Al Martin said it like this: the essential ingredients of the fear of God are correct concepts of the character of God, a pervasive sense of the presence of God, and a constant awareness of our obligation to God. Let me read that again because it's so good. Al Martin. The essential ingredients of the fear of God are correct concepts of the character of God, a pervasive sense of the presence of God, and a constant awareness of our obligation to God. See, He's holy. He's mighty. He's God. And I'm me. And while I love Him, I want to make sure that I treat Him with the reverence that He deserves, because He's not to be trifled with. And I love Him and want to please Him. If you really revere Him, will you really sin the way you do? If you really fear the Lord, Will you be as flippant as you are? If you really fear the Lord, will you be as lazy as you are? And I'm talking to me too. This is hypothetical. If you really fear the Lord, will you waste so much time that you could be using to honor Him? Fear and love really go together, see, and we're wise to understand this and live it out better than we do. I want to fear God more than I fear men. I want to fear God that compels me to obey Him from the heart. I want to fear Him so much that my only goal is to do His will because He's my God and I revere and love Him above all else. Problem? I'm short-sighted. Sometimes I fear man more than God and I give in to what they want. Sometimes I take my eyes off of God and I like to elevate myself. Sometimes I devalue God and I live for my own glory instead of the one who is worthy of my whole life, see? Therefore, the question of how can I fear God more is a great one for every true child of God, one that we should all be asking this evening. Good question. The seventh serious question that needs to be answered for the true believer is this: how can I not be reproached? How can I not be reproached? Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Verse 39. See, I dread reproach. I don't want reproach around me. I want nothing to do with reproach. Isn't that what every lover of God desires? What's reproach? Reproach here is the same mentioned in verse 31, and the reproach and contempt mentioned in verse 22. And it speaks of reproach that comes from those on the outside when we in Christ reflect Him poorly. And as a psalmist loves God so much, the last thing he wants is to give his God a bad name because of his ungodly behavior, see? Reproach comes when we act in a manner that misrepresents who we truly are. When we lie, when we live in hypocrisy, when the name of the Lord is blasphemed in the world because of us, when we act in a manner unbecoming of the Lord who saved us and delivered us. And while we all stumble and fall, reproach comes when I'm known as a liar, when I'm known as a hypocrite, when I'm known as an angry man, when I'm known as a bad representative of the Lord. The desire? That I would live so as to please God and represent Him well to those who are watching. That when people see me, they clearly see someone who loves the Lord. Someone who is clearly a good witness of the Lord. Someone who clearly is seeking to honor the Lord more and more in his or her life. That person can clearly see, that the person can clearly see Christ in me when they look at me. The problem? I struggle to do this. And I think the psalmist is too. I get angry sometimes and I represent Him poorly. I have a short fuse sometimes. I'm impatient. I gossip. I can be mean sometimes. On and on and on, right? Here's the question. How can I not be reproached and thus give the Lord a good name more and more and more and more and more in my life? That's what I earnestly desire. It's what I struggle with. So how can I grow in that? Good question. We're not going to answer it yet. The eighth serious question that needs to be answered for the true believer is this: how can I be revived? Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness, verse 40. Great question, isn't it? I'm prone to fizzle out. So how can I stay fresh and alive and alert and awake, spiritually speaking? I need revival constantly. Anybody? Constantly. As one said, we need quickening every hour of the day, for we are so sadly apt to become slow and languid in the ways of God. He's right. Hey, I can relate to the disciples in the garden when they were sleeping, when they should have been watching and praying. Therefore, I can relate to the psalmist who seeks constant revival. See, I need new life. I need a fire lit under me regularly. I need constant reminders of what's most important. And wouldn't it be amazing if I could live in a constant state of revival? That would be awesome. Revive me in your righteousness, Lord. I can't revive myself, but you can revive me, and I need it desperately, see? Aren't these questions the questions that anyone who really loves the Lord wants to be answered in his or her life? If I love Him, and I do, then I want to keep His word to the end with my whole being and passion. If I love Him, and I do, I want to be wholehearted in my pursuit of Him. If I love Him, and I do, I want to delight more and more in Him and in His word that shows Him to me. If I love Him, and I do, then I want to overcome covetousness and every form of lust. If I love him and I do, I don't want to look at worthless and sinful things that draw me away from the Lord. If I love him and I do, I want to be wise and I want to fear him. If I love him and I do, I don't ever want to be reproached, but rather I want to give him the glory in my life and point others clearly to him. If I love him and I do, then I want to be constantly revived in my love and passion for him. Of course, again, that's what every child of God desires, right? Of course. So then what's the answer to all these questions? That's what we desperately want to know, isn't it? Well, it's in your text. It's not rocket science either, right? How's this going to be possible in my life more and more? The psalmist knows. Living it out isn't always easy, but he knows the answer. And here it is, diving into the Word of God. That's it. Because the Spirit works mightily through us when we do that. Look at what he says as we go through this again real quick. Keeping God's Word comes when we're taught the way of God's Word, verse 33. It means that we're teachable, that we seek good teachers and listen to what they teach us from the Word of God, that we take this in with the intent of living it out, that we're eager to partake of the mighty riches of the Word of God, and therefore we do the best we can whenever we can to sit under good biblical teaching with the intent of applying it for the glory of God. Also, verse 34, if you want to be wholehearted, then you need to be sure to both understand what God says in His Word and then to be intent on keeping it. Head knowledge won't cut it here. No, the goal, rather, is to take it in, to understand it, and then to observe it biblically. Lord, remold my thinking to be your thinking. Lord, help me comprehend what this truly means, what you want from me, what you're like, what your heart desires, and how I can live, really live so as to please you. Help me, Lord, and then, Lord, help me to do it. Hey, to know him is to love him, and those who are earnestly seeking to understand God's mind found in his word and then who are seeking to live that out, they'll be sure to grow and more in their obedience, and they'll be sure to honor him and finish the race well. Also, verse 35, if you want to delight more in God and his word, then be sure to walk in the path of his commandments. In other words, stay the course even when you may not feel like it. Don't veer even when the pressure's great. Continue to obey him and honor him even when the emotion isn't always there. Be sure not to do anything that you're going to regret later on, and just be faithful. No matter what, be faithful, because this is all a huge test. And when you come out the other side still intact, oh man, there's great delight and joy in faithfulness like that. Great delight. Be faithful. Radically. Also, verse 36, if you want to overcome covetousness, then incline your heart to God's testimonies, his word. It's saying the same thing. Every verse is saying the same thing, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. In other words, replace a coveting heart with a word-filled heart. Dive in, because the only way to cure wrong learning is to have the soul bent in the other direction, and that comes through living the living and powerful word of God. Here's a desire. Make me to see, make me to understand, make me to go in, and make me to love to go in the beaten and narrow path of the Word of God. How? By getting it into my heart and by getting it into my life. Also, verse 37, if you don't want to look at worthless things, and none of us should, then we need to be revived in His ways. How does that happen? Learn His ways through His Word. That's how we learn His ways. One said, enable me to travel so swiftly in the road to heaven that I may not stop long enough within sight of vanity to be fascinated thereby. I'm going to read that again. Enable me to travel so swiftly in the road to heaven that I may not stop long enough within sight of vanity to be fascinated thereby. How does that happen? God's Word, being fascinated by the Word of God, getting it into us more and more and more and more. Also, verse 38, if you want to fear God more, and we all should, be established in God's Word. Getting the point? See, so much of your walk with God depends on our response to the Word of God. Being established in the Word means that it's our foundation, it's our guide, it's our rule, it's our roadmap for life. And for too many of these days, it's only one of the roadmaps for life, but that won't cut it. It is the only roadmap for life. It's our authority. And when we adhere to it, then we're going to fear God and be wiser and live more for His glory. That only makes sense. So Hold it up to your eyes. Hold it up to your mind. Hold it up to your steps. Hold it up to your life. Set it along as your guide and obey it for His glory. Then you'll be wise to God, and then you will live more and more and more for the things of eternity. Also, verse 39, if you don't want to be reproached, then see God's word, His judgments is good. What's that mean? It means that you love God's truth and respond accordingly. This is good. This is all good. This is good. This is good. And even when I don't like it sometimes, guess what? It's good. Right? It's good. And with the right understanding there, you're going to trust God and remain true to Him and His word when the trials and temptations come. God's word is fully sufficient for our every need, and those who follow it and love it are indeed eternally blessed. Also, verse 40, if you want to be revived, then lo and behold, what do? Long for His precepts, His word. It speaks of hunger, of thirst, of passion for God that drives you to the thing that reveals Him to you, His word. You long for the Lord like that? That'll bring continual renewal and revival to your soul because His word is living and active and powerful, very powerful. So the question is, what are you going to do about this? See, I want to overcome sin more and more. And I don't want to go through life and reach the end and say, just mediocre. I want to be revived continually. And to do that, I need to, what? Dive into the Word. Because that's how we know God. Dive into the Word. We teach it, we're teachable, we learn it, we walk in it, we set our hearts on it, we hunger for it, we eat it up, we live it out, and we'll surely be blessed until we arrive safely home in heaven for the glory of God. What about you? What are you going to do about it? Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your powerful, mighty, effective word. We know that from Colossians and from Ephesians that your Spirit works mightily through your word. And Lord, I know that as we dive into your word, that your Spirit will revive us and renew us and restore us and guide us and help us. So Lord, help us now. Give us a hunger and thirst, and help us, Lord, to not just have a desire for a head knowledge of your word. What good does that do with head knowledge if it ends there, Lord? But we pray that this would go into our heads, into our minds, into our hearts, and express itself with godly action for your glory. Help us to take it in with the intent of passionately living it out. May we dive in, Lord. Speak to our hearts now. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.